Who would like to know something about seasons of spiritual renewal? Yes, anybody up for learning about seasons of spiritual renewal? Because that's where we're going. So if you want to head for the exit door straight away, no. Please don't even do that. We're going to look this morning from Hosea at one particular verse. So if you've got Bibles with you, you'd like to turn to Hosea chapter 10. I'm sure you're all keen to learn from Scripture. And I'm sure that we are trusting the Holy Spirit to speak to us in ways that I can't even envisage this morning as we look at this whole theme of seasons of spiritual renewal. And there are four of them. But before doing that, Hosea chapter 10, I'm going to read from verse 9 through to midway through verse 14. So here we go. This is a bit of a grim passage, honestly. It's a grim passage, but punctuated by a wonderful verse in verse 12 that I want to preach on this morning, just exclusively on that particular verse. But of course, you need to look at verses within context. So that's what we're seeking to do here. Since the days of Gibeah, you have sinned, O Israel, and there you have remained. Did not war overtake the evildoers in Gibeah? When I please, I will punish them. Nations will be gathered against them to put them in bonds for their double sin. Ephraim is a trained heifer that loves to thresh, so I will put a yoke on her fair neck. I will drive Ephraim. Judah must plough, and Jacob must break up the ground. Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap the fruit of unfailing love, and break up your unploughed ground, for it's time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers righteousness on you. But you have planted wickedness, you've reaped evil, you've eaten the fruit of deception, because you've depended on your own strength and on your many warriors. The roar of battle will rise against your people, so that all your fortresses will be devastated. Pretty grim passage, actually. But focusing verse 12 here, let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us this morning, shall we? I need him, you need him, we all need him. So let's ask the Spirit of truth. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you, Lord, for your presence. Thank you for each other. Thank you for this church family. Thank you, Lord, for the precious nature of your holy word to us. And we do pray, Holy Spirit, this morning, that the word that you initially originally inspired would give light to our paths. And we pray, Lord, that you'd speak to us in very particular ways. We pray that you'd speak in very appropriate ways, including myself, for each one of us here this morning, we pray. So we thank you for this Bible passage, and we ask you, Holy Spirit, to give a light on our paths. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so apparently the harvest is nearly over. I'm from a farming background. Yes, I really come from a farm in North London, in Enfield, that's just inside the M25. If you come round the M25, turn off for Potter's Bar and come into London rather than out of London, you'll arrive pretty much at the farm that's been in my family since my grandfather's day. It's a kind of farm of 350 acres. We used to have 150 acres of arable, so we did wheat, barley, oats. This is kind of like the royal we, actually, because I'm not a great farmer, but hey. So that's where I come from, and that's why I find this absolutely intriguing. This whole verse 12 here takes us through four seasons, I believe, of spiritual renewal here, but just some interestingly, slightly humorous stories. So just regarding ploughing, I can remember ploughing in early autumn and just seeing the richness of the soil. It was a very much North London clay there being actually revealed there. But what I used to do as a kid in kind of primary school years is I used to walk alongside the plough as my dad was ploughing. I used to have this habit of eating the worms. So, hey, I tell you, so that explains a lot about me probably right now. Used to eat worms. Oh, golly, has that put you off already? Maybe. Who knows? And then actually the sowing season, either autumn or spring, we used to have this old-fashioned seed drill. It used to have this platform, this wooden platform behind it. Some, my dad's driving the tractor, seed drill, me standing on this thing. I mean, talk about a health and safety nightmare. It's just a total nightmare. You know, sometimes I would tend to almost fall off, etc. And then the kind of rainy season, and then finally the kind of reaping season, midsummer, all systems go. I was corn carting from the field up to the farm, dropping off the actual grain, coming back again, getting alongside my dad's combine harvester, and hey presto, there was yet another jolly old corn thing to cart back to the farm. Interestingly, by the way, at one time, just to share my own vulnerability, weaknesses here, I actually came back to the field with an empty trailer. I came back to the field with an empty trailer, filled the trailer from the combine harvester, and was just about to drop the trailer off again when I brought it back empty. And so there I was. I was sitting on the tractor, the trailer there, connected by a kind of hydraulic system, a sort of hydraulic thing going between tractor and trailer. Keeping up so far. So what I did foolishly was, what you need to do when you leave the trailer behind in the field is you need to unhitch the hydraulics. You need to know this is the height of summer. My dad is not altogether prone to experiencing too many problems, stroke difficulties at the height of summer, particularly. And Muggins here got on the tractor and I thought, let's go back to the farm again. So there I get on, put my hand on the accelerator, speed off, and guess what happens? The hydraulics break. I mean, the whole hydraulic oil system breaks. So welcome to my farming world. Welcome to my farming world. Anyway, getting back to some much more sensible stuff here. Hosea is writing and prophesying in 8th century Israel. Israel is about to fall to the Assyrian superpower. These are very, very urgent times. It's really time to profoundly seek the Lord, particularly in times of crisis. And that's what Hosea is bringing to the people of God here. So let's look at these four seasons together, just in actual chronological order, in the kind of order of the agricultural year, and see what we can learn about our Christian discipleship, our spiritual formation, if you like that particular term, in terms of seasons of spiritual renewal. First of all, ploughing, because here he says very clearly, verse 12, second half of, break up your unplowed ground. Break up your unplowed ground. Now, there's actually time, according to the Jewish law in Exodus, to actually leave the land unplowed for 1 year in seven, to give the land a bit of rest, which is very, very good common sense stuff. So, you know, the Jews were taught in their law, leave the land unplowed for 1 year in seven. But they were not told to leave the land unplowed 7 years in seven. That is not the deal. So it's very, very important that land is plowed thoroughly and utterly. So I can still recall, our farm is called Parkside Farm. And we actually do now pick your own fruit and veg. And we have a car park. There's a kind of really, really heavily compacted car park. We also have a field nearby that's used for a kind of overflow car park, and that's called the Waterworks Field. Neither of those places have been ploughed for decades and eons at all. They're just flat, compacted places. If you dare to kind of come along with a plough or a rotavator or whatever, you'd find it really, really tough because it's classically unploughed ground. And it probably could do with some ploughing at some point, but it's never been ploughed in my living existence at the age of 71. I've never seen it ploughed at all. So why does the prophet here say, break up your unploughed ground? What does this actually look like? So what does unploughed ground look like in terms of our following Jesus? Let me just suggest three particular things. I think number one, what it says is that what God is saying or doing in your life and mine is somehow relegated to distant history. So in other words, he is not the up-to-date God who's currently working in us and through us now, speaking to us now, but it's all relegated to past tense. It's become compacted ground that nothing can get into whatsoever, which is quite a serious thing. And so what I glean from that is, and I've seen it many, many times, including my own life, sometimes we can relegate to history what God is doing, and it's more a temptation sometimes as the years roll on. Believe me, it really, really is, to actually see what God is saying or doing as past tense. Secondly, of course, unplowed ground, I think, is the kind of thing, the kind of attitude that views change as a threat rather than a challenge. I don't know about you, sometimes we like challenges. Other times we kind of think, go away, challenges. Don't want any more challenges, thank you. You know, so here, unplowed ground is just sitting there pretty, and it's compacted, and nothing gets inside it, nothing gets beyond it, underneath it. And so any change, any kind of plow coming along from a distance is a threat rather than a challenge. And that, I think, is slightly mistaken, because sometimes God wants us to plow up the unplowed ground. Sometimes God allows us to have some degree of messiness in our lives to actually reveal issues come to the surface on plowed ground that we need to address. Sometimes we're not prone to addressing them, and therefore God, on occasions, in his mercy actually, amazingly in his mercy, he brings issues to the surface rather than leaving them to fester under the surface there in unplowed ground. And sometimes our motto might be, let sleeping dogs lie, because we don't want change, it's too disruptive, etc. I've met many people, including me sometimes, that resist change. I'm not talking here about change for change's sake, but I'm talking about change for God's sake in us. So what God is saying or doing is relegated to history, viewing any change as a threat. And thirdly, bizarrely, if you look at this compacted ground in Parkside Farm there, there's plenty of stuff going on above the surface of the ground. There are cars driving all sorts of places. There are people walking into the fields to pick fruit, veg, raspberries, strawberries, courgettes, etc. There's lots going on above the ground, but there's precious little, if nothing, going on under the surface. Now, my prayer, honestly, is God, may I not be like that as a Christian disciple. You know, plenty of activity going on above the surface, but actually in-depth stuff that God is doing in me, through me, with me, is actually relegated. I think that's a really dangerous Christian living thing to engage in. Hopefully that makes sense. And just try to seek to say, what does this unplowed ground actually look like? And I think we resist it sometimes for two reasons here, because the process is quite painful. Any of you who've seen a kind of farm plow operating, it's pretty violent, actually. It's pretty profound and violent. You know, to churn up unplowed ground is quite a violent thing. And actually, to address our human hearts sometimes is a little bit robust, if I might just use an interesting word there, because God, I believe, in his mercy, he refuses to leave us just untreated, as it were, just unplowed. And then secondly, of course, sometimes the results of ploughing are quite messy. Some of us don't like mess. Some of us like tidiness and, you know, structure and tidiness, all of that kind of thing, including in our discipleship. Any sense of mess at all is sometimes a real, real threat. And kind of we can tend sometimes, I think, to resist the voice of God, simply because we don't want the kind of mess around. So we sing in the words of the Beatles, let it be, which is probably not the wisest thing to do. So what I think I want to say to us this morning is, don't be afraid of your unplowed ground being plowed up, because God intends mercy. He intends grace. He intends to actually bring you to a deeper sense of knowing him, to a deeper sense of knowing his love and his grace poured out into your heart and mine. Sometimes these kind of difficult times are a prelude to experiencing afresh the mercy of God. Don't be afraid necessarily of pain and messiness. Sometimes it's a prelude to God doing something amazing in your life and mine. And the Holy Spirit does amazing things. Interestingly, by the way, I'm just looking back to verse 11 here. It's not necessarily God himself, the Holy Spirit, doing it, but look at verse 11 there. Ephraim is a trained heifer that loves to thresh, so I will put a yoke on her fair neck. I will drive Ephraim. Judah must plow, and Jacob must break up the ground. So let's be careful that we don't say God do something when we're not prepared to break up unplowed ground ourselves. Because sometimes there are situations in our lives that are a prompt for God to teach us something through his word, by his spirit, that will be transforming. Who doesn't want to be transformed? I certainly do. I've been a Christian for yonks and yonks and yonks. There's a lot more change to go. Believe me. Ask Rosie. She's not here deliberately this morning. But nonetheless, ask her. There's a lot more room to grow. I want to be a courageous Christian who says, Lord, Holy Spirit, whatever you want to do, even if it's slightly painful and messy temporarily, I want to endorse that and affirm it. Secondly, sowing. So where have we got to here? Verse 12. Sow for yourselves righteousness. Now, let me just tell you something I do understand about agriculture, which is very, very little indeed, really. What I do know about agriculture, even gardening, when you plow up soil, when you till soil in the garden, guess what? It's undiscriminating. It will take in anything that comes into it. You know, if good seed comes into it, wheat, barley, oats, whatever, flowers, plants, and so on, then it will take them in, it will grow them. If weeds jolly well come in there, then guess what comes up? Weeds. So you guessed it easily. I think we need to really factor into our thinking here, because Hosea said very, very clearly here, sow for yourselves righteousness. It really matters what you and I allow to be sown into our minds and our hearts, to actually allow the scriptures, to allow the word of God to be deeply sown. Actually, James, even in James chapter 1, talks about the word implanted that's able to save your souls. He uses that kind of seed image of a word implanted, of the word implanted from scripture. And so Hosea here is saying, sow for yourselves righteousness, because if you don't do that, something else will come along, get planted in that plowed up ground, and actually begin to grow. And you might not like the look of it. And God might not even like the look of it sometimes. So soil itself is not especially discerning. So we need to be really, really careful. I speak, preach to myself too, about what kind of seed we allow into our lives, because there are different kinds of seed. Here are two kind of seeds from Proverbs, briefly here. So Proverbs 11, verse 18, don't need to turn to it necessarily, unless you really want to. Proverbs 11, verse 18 says, he who sows righteousness reaps a good reward. Who wouldn't want a good reward? Anybody here want a good reward? Then sow for yourself righteousness. Sow that kind of seed in your life. Conversely, Proverbs 22, verse 8 says, he who sows wickedness reaps trouble. Anybody here want trouble? No, thank you. I think I've got enough to be going on with. Thank you very much. No, thank you. So, he who sows wickedness reaps trouble. It really matters that we learn to be disciples of very, very discerning as to what we actually take in. I don't mean narrow-minded by that. I mean being aware of contemporary currents, of contemporary issues, of course. But nonetheless, how do we assess those issues? How do we actually live this Christian life in faithfulness to the Lord Jesus? We do it by learning to sow for ourselves righteousness, to learn to sow the right kind of seeds. Now, if any of you are kind of computer boffins, you will know WYSIWYG, yeah? What you see is what you get. I've retranslated this for this particular passage, and I've made it, what you sow is what you grow. So that is my translation of WYSIWYG. What you sow is what you grow. Because that is absolutely plain truth. Paul says, Galatians 6, verse 7, a man or a woman reaps what they sow, Galatians 6, verse 7. And you know what I've discovered in my own discipleship, in helping others to grow, which I spend loads and loads of time on still to this day, even as a relatively old codger. What I have discovered here is really, really interesting. There is a gap, a time gap between what we sow and what we reap. It's really important for us to grasp this, really important implications for discipleship here. There's a 9-month, pretty much, thing between sowing and reaping. Now, how that works out pastorally in terms of our own lifestyle is, sometimes we don't realize the kind of negative fruit of something until too late. So, you know, we're beginning to sow bad stuff, secretly sometimes, we begin to sow bad stuff into our lives, and the implications, the kind of fallout only occurs months and months or even years later. I tell you, as a lifelong pastor, I've dealt with people a lot of the time who come to me too late. And it breaks my heart, honestly, it really breaks my heart. They come with a crisis, and I'm kind of left there hanging and saying, why didn't you approach me before? Why didn't you tell me about this a year ago? Because we could have sat down and addressed the issue and tried to encourage, tried to help you. But yet now you're here in profound crisis, and you're coming to me in this crisis saying, help, 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 I'm in real crisis. I just kind of think, with the greatest compassion in the world, you should have come earlier, really. So there's a big difference between time-wise, between sowing and reaping. And I think we need to bear that in mind. So that's a kind of roundabout way of saying, you know, please be careful in the here and now what you sow into your life, because you can be sure whatever you're sowing, including positively, by the way, you know, if you sow to the Spirit, Paul says in Galatians 6, I think, you sow to the Spirit, it will reap the fruit of eternal life. So that is absolutely brilliant. I was actually told by my GP to go on a pre-diabetic course. That wasn't because I had diabetes. It was a pre-diabetic course. Why was that? It was to avoid the whole drama that I would eventually, maybe, because I was getting a little bit close to the kind of margins there, it was a kind of warning shot across my bowels. Andrew, you need to go on this course. It was Zoom because it was the dreaded pandemic, etc. But it was a really, really helpful course. And it pulled me up sharp in advance of getting diabetes, which I don't have, thankfully. Moral of the story is sometimes preventative medicine, choosing to sow the right kind of things into our lives rather than the wrong kind of things into our lives, is actually really, really important. So what are you and I briefly here allowing into the ploughed ground? Don't forget, ploughed ground is undiscriminating. It will take anything into it. You plough ground, it will take anything into it. So just some quick fire positives, negatives from the rest of Scripture here. What you plough into your heart. Hebrews 12, verse 15, talks about having no bitter root grows out to cause trouble and defile many. How many of you know that bitterness doesn't help you grow as a Christian? In fact, it can lead to a miserable, grumpy, horrible Christian life. I urge you this morning, if you're entertaining and holding bitterness in your heart, I've had to do it many, many times, believe me. I've had to learn the road of forgiveness many, many times, and I'm still learning it. I beg you, don't allow a seed of bitterness into your heart, into your community, indeed.
Into your soul, Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and that will bring wisdom positively. There are positive seeds to allow the seed of Scripture into your soul. It's brilliant. Here's another positive, because I like positives. Philippians 4:8-9. Paul says there, set your mind on whatever's true, whatever's noble. Think about such things, and God's peace will be with you. The God of peace will be with you. Who doesn't want the God of peace with them? For goodness sake, am I alone in the room wanting the God of peace with me? For goodness sake, don't we? We want the God of peace with us. There's one secret. It's found in the noddle, here. What do you allow into your mind? Do you actually set your mentality on positive, godly stuff, on beauty and integrity and all those amazing, amazing things? Because then you have the peace of God's presence. And also conversely, because many people struggle sexually, the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18, he says there, basically paraphrasing a little, he says, if you sow your wild oats sexually, he says, he who sins sexually sins against his own body. So there you have it again. If you sow a negative, destructive seed in terms of your sexuality, then you can be sure it will come out in the wash, sadly. So, secondly, what we sow. WYSIWYG. What you sow is what you grow. That's kind of like a nice, interesting new one. Thirdly, pedaling on really, really quickly here. So, we talked about plowing, we talked about sowing. Thirdly, let's talk quickly about raining. No, let's not. Let's avoid rain, because personally, I was looking at the weather forecast and I was thinking about next week and I thought, yippee, it's going to be dry. Anyway, but I do believe in rain. So here we have it. Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap the fruit of unfailing love, break up your unplowed ground, for it's time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers righteousness on you. So the third phase of spiritual renewal, the third season here of spiritual renewal is the rain of heaven coming upon you, showering God himself, showering righteousness upon you. Just a little tip that I've learnt, still learning actually. Sometimes I pretend to myself that in terms of righteous living, I can somehow build from the bottom upwards. That I can actually somehow generate a kind of righteous lifestyle. And I think conversely here, what Hosea seems clearly to be saying is that righteousness actually comes from above. It's showered upon us rather than us kind of generating, getting the old crank handler, righteousness, righteousness. You know, too many Christians get puffed out sometimes, you know, trying to live a godly lifestyle. And they crank the crank handle and they get puffed out, exhausted. They don't realize the truth of this. That fundamentally, the gift of right standing with God through Jesus Christ is a gift from heaven. And the gift of living a righteous lifestyle is also a gift from heaven, because it's the Holy Spirit's gift to you. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's not you just deciding and saying, oh, I must be righteous, I must be righteous, I must be righteous. Yes, true, but are you going to generate it yourself? I'd suggest to you strongly that Hosea here is clearly saying, he's talking about showering righteousness upon you. That's the way to do it. I mean, even Jesus said, Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be what? Remind me. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Come on, guys, help me. For they will be filled. Yeah, Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. So it's a matter of, yes, choosing wisely, but also it's a matter of the Lord himself helping us. And there's a wonderful sense here, number one, of extravagance, because showers are absolutely extravagant. I used to ride a motorbike, so I rode a Suzuki Freewind 650 single cylinder motorbike. It's quite a mighty, mighty beast. It was a single cylinder for those who like motorbikes. It's since gone to heaven after an interesting crash in 2011. So it's no longer with us. But I used to go out sometimes foolishly without my waterproofs on. And guess what happened? Sometimes I used to go in sort of full clothing, sort of clammy, sort of, very, very much clammy type clothing. And there was a surprise downpour. There I was driving my Suzuki 650, and I got so drenched, so I was just horrible, just horribly, horribly drenched. There's a negative drenching to be had if you go out without the right gear on a Suzuki 650. But here, Hosea is saying, look, if you seek the Lord, he will drench you with his character. Who will not be drenched with the character of God, for goodness sake? I want to be. Just saying earlier, I want to be drenched with the character of Jesus, because that's the promise of Scripture. I want more of it, frankly. Do you? Any voters for much more Jesus-like character? I'll be the first to the front, thank you very much. First to the front, definitely, because I need it. So a sense of extravagance. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Incredible, really. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be washed out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? Times of refreshing from the Lord. Contingent on fresh thinking, fresh choosing, is that sense of times of refreshing, multiple showers upon you, and a sense of ease as well, rather than trying too hard. Yes, you choose, but trying too hard sometimes gets us nowhere fast. So reigning. And then fourthly and finally, incidentally, while we're talking about this particular third thing here of reigning, I do believe, actually, that in our Christian lives, in our Christian discipleship, there are sometimes hinge moments. So just look at the text again. So latter part of that verse 12. Hosea, the prophet, says, it is time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers righteousness on you. Now, my reading of Scripture is it's always time to seek the Lord. There's no time where we are not encouraged to seek the Lord. But I do think sometimes there are critical moments in our Christian lives where we have to seek the Lord in an even more intentional fashion. And I think I can locate times for myself where that has actually been true. Jeff Lucas, famous writer, uses the concept of hinge moments. Sometimes he says there are hinge moments that open a door to growth in our growth in Jesus. And therefore, we need sometimes to recognize those particular moments, those particular, what the Bible sometimes describes as kairos events, the God-timely events, that we need to actually heed that admonition to seek the Lord in a particular fashion and to do that until he comes and showers righteousness on you. Finally, quickly, you've been very, very patient. I'm trying to be better than last time, time-wise. Might have noticed partly. Who knows? Fourth one is reaping. The fourth one is reaping. Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap the fruit of unfailing love. Now, this is very interesting indeed, because some Christians reading that would say, aha, told you so, the old covenant is coming in there. What this is saying is, you be a good boy or a good girl, and you'll actually have the product, the end result, the wages of knowing God's love. No, that is mistaken. Because, simply put, the prophet here knows his history of Israel. He knows that God, in his love and grace, called Israel out of Egypt, out of bondage, into freedom, out of his sheer love for Israel. That's what he did, past tense. That's what they're supposed to be living in the good of. But because of sheer disobedience, they're not living in the good of that currently. So he's addressing already covenant people within this passage who should know the love of God, because it's been given to them as a gift of grace in the Exodus, the Passover, etc. You can read it all in your Bible. So what is actually happening here? sow for yourself righteousness, reap the fruit of unfailing love. This is a little Hebrew word called chesed. And basically what it means is it's a love that fortifies us by its staying power. Whoa-ee, do I want that thing? Do I want that thing? Sometimes it's translated steadfast love, covenant love, many, many different translations, but that's the gist of the word chesed in the original Hebrew, a love that fortifies us by its staying power. I need a love that has staying power. I need the patience of God. Do you? I really need the patience of God. I don't mean to be presumptuous, but I do mean the patience of God and a love that fortifies us by his staying power. Deuteronomy 7 verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He's the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love, that's the word again, to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commands. He's a God who keeps his promises, who's covenanted himself to you and me through the blood of Christ, through the blood of the eternal covenant. He has pledged himself to us, just like a kind of lifelong marriage, but magnified. This is just so magnified. It's an eternal covenant with us, and he's pledged himself to us. So in case we misunderstand this particular verse here, sow for yourselves righteousness, reap the fruit of unfailing love. He's talking to people already within the covenant, and he's saying, look, I know for sure your current experiences, you're not experiencing and knowing the love of God in practical terms, in real terms, in gut level terms, because you've been disobeying for so long. That's why it's time to seek the Lord. That's why it's so urgent. And I'm just being really vulnerable, really, really honest with you this morning, as ever. There have been times in my discipleship where God has said, it's time to shape up, Andrew. Time to shape up now. Have I balked at that? When I first heard those kind of things, sometimes I feel ouch. Sometimes I feel a big, big ouch. On the long term, though, I benefit from it because I've learned to say, Father God, you're the God who disciplines us so that we may share in your righteousness. Hebrews 12, beginning of. He only disciplines us as a loving, gracious, incredibly patient Father so that we might share in his holiness. That's what he does things for. And that's what he's about here. So let me just ask you in closing a few little practical application questions. I think to my mind this is a powerful wake-up call to the people of God. And I make no embarrassment, shame whatsoever in bringing it to me and bringing it to you this morning. Because we all need from time to time a little bit of a kind of wake-up call, a little bit of a kind of alarm call in our relationship with God. Particularly if we sense that somehow or other the ground is pretty compacted. Nothing much is getting through right now. So sow for yourselves righteousness, reap the fruit of unfailing love. And break up your unplowed ground, for it's time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers righteousness on you. Let me just ask you four questions. And they're all based on these four seasons. I'm not asking for open responses here. So these are for you to mull through, pray through, think through. Even, dare I say, talk through with your friend, partner, whatever. Please do that. Number one, ploughing. On a scale of 1 to 10 today, how would you rate your openness to God factor? Is it low? Is it high? Is it middling? Whatever. What about the sowing? Number two, what kind of input are you and I encouraging or allowing into our lives currently? And P.S., is there some of that that you could do without that you need to shelve? Because long-term repercussions are not going to be great. What kind of input are you encouraging or allowing into your life currently? Number three, I love this question, actually. I know entirely what my response is going to be. Are you in a place where you need a further drenching of God the Holy Spirit? Forget terminology. Everybody has opinions. Is it baptism in the Spirit? Is it being filled with the Spirit? Is there Spirit coming on us? Honestly speaking, I don't care too much about terminology in that sense, as long as you've got the Holy Spirit in living, energizing power within you and welcoming the presence of the Holy Spirit ongoingly. That's the deal, guys. It's just being ongoingly filled with the Holy Spirit. But number three, are you and I in the place where we need right now a further drenching of the Holy Spirit? And then number four and finally, how is your experience of outrageous grace in the here and now, that steadfast love? Is it just a kind of token thing in your mind? Or actually, according to Paul in Romans 5:5, do you know this thing of the love of God poured out into your heart through the Holy Spirit? I leave those four questions with you. I can't answer them for you. You alone can answer them. But I think they're really, really powerful, potent questions to actually leave with you. Let's pray, shall we? Hope that's been encouraging and a little bit maybe unsettling. Who knows? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you for your unfailing love towards us in Jesus. And we thank you so much, Lord, that you're so steadfast with us. And we thank you for the staying power of your love in our lives, Lord, that fortifies us. And Heavenly Father, we want to pray that you would help us as we just sift through what we've heard from Scripture this morning. And we pray, Lord, that where your Holy Spirit wants to highlight something for me, for any of us here this morning, we ask you to shine a strong light into our hearts and minds. Lord, thank you that this verse is so full of incredible promise, that as we respond to your word, that the end of the day will reap the fruit of unfailing love. We want to do that, Lord, and we pray that you'd help us to do anything we need to do to reap the fruit of unfailing love. For Jesus' sake, amen.